It's good to see you all. If you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, we're only going to read one verse of scripture this morning, and it'll be our focus, Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we pause today to reflect and remember who you are. That you are Savior, that you are Christ, and you are Lord. Help us to see you for who you are. Help us to worship you, honor you, and to rejoice greatly in the good news that you have come to deliver us from our sin. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I realize that there is a judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So how many of you all opened up some gifts yesterday or the day before? Opened up some gifts. How many of y'all got some good gifts? You got some good gifts? Yeah. Anybody get a gift? You're like, yeah. So Micah, she has wanted a hoverboard ever since she's been 10 years old. She's asked for a hoverboard. And I've always said no. No, she don't need a hoverboard. She'll break her arm. That's just, yeah, it's just an accident waiting to happen. So I've said no. And so I was out of town, and Michelle and Caleb and Alyssa decide they're going to go to Lexington and get the hoverboard and surprise Micah, because she was out of town too. We were at a basketball tournament. So we're opening up gifts, you know, in the morning, and there was one gift that was set aside for Micah to open last. It was kind of tall and rectangular, and I had no idea what it was. And so when it came time to open up that gift, Michelle and Caleb, they started getting all smiley and giggly, and Caleb's like, oh, I got to film Dad's face on this too. And so he's getting his camera ready. I'm thinking, oh, what's going on? And so Micah, she's like me. She can't hide. She can't fake something if she doesn't like it, you know. And she opens up the gift, and she goes, a hoverboard? Why would you give me a hoverboard? And Caleb was like, you been what? I was like, oh, I wish I could have a picture of his face right now. I'm like, boom, boom, boom. She doesn't even like it. I'm like, yeah, I told you she doesn't even need that. And he's like, you've been asking. She's like, yeah, when I was 10. So it was a joy for me. You know, what makes a good gift? What makes a good gift? What makes a bad gift? We know we talk about Jesus as being the greatest gift, you know, during this season. You know, what makes a good gift? Well, you know, maybe it's something that means something special to you. Maybe it's you open it and it kind of takes you back. It's a good reminder. It's a memory. Those can be good gifts. It's something very useful and practical. You're like, oh, yeah, I don't have that. I can really use that, right? Something you don't have could be a good gift. I mean, like a red tie. You know, when is a red tie a good gift? If you don't have a red tie. But if you have five of them, a red tie is not a good gift, right? So if it's useful. When you recognize the value of the gift, it is a great gift that has value and meaning. We look at the Christmas season and we look at Jesus. I want to make sure that we don't miss the value of who he is. And if you don't recognize the value of Christ, the value of Jesus, you'll miss it. And I think we have many people in our culture who miss the true purpose and meaning of what Christmas is all about because they don't view Jesus correctly. They don't value him. Let's look at some stories in the Christmas story. The first encounter that I want to look at is when Mary was approached by the angel and she was told that she was going to have a child. She was kind of confused. She didn't understand how that was going to go, and the angel explained that to her. And when the angel explained about the baby, this is what he spoke to her. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. Right now, this doesn't seem very significant. His name's gonna be Jesus. Jesus is a common name. Jesus, the Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua. Joshua was someone in the Old Testament who was well esteemed in Israelites' minds. He was the one that led the people into the promised land. So Joshua means God is our salvation. Joshua is the one that led the people into the promised land. So a lot of people would name their kids Joshua or Jesus. You know, it's like Bill or Bob. You know, it's just a common name. I mean, who forgets a common name? Well, if you're me, you forget common names. I'll never forget when I called Doyle, and there's a guy that we'd been just trying to invite to church that worked at the post office. And I called Doyle, and I'm like, Doyle, I was talking to that man that we've been trying to invite and get to church, and I can't think of his name. It's like, I think it's a really, kind of odd name. He goes, describe him. I start describing him, and he goes, Bob? I'm like, okay, so it's Bob. Jesus is a common name. It was a common name. But now, it just doesn't stop there. It's not just that his name is going to be Jesus. Look at verse 32. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, now the value is starting to increase, right? And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Give him the throne. If he has a throne, then he's going to be a king of his father David. David? You mean David, the greatest king in Israelite history? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow, you mean he's going to be a king and he's going to have a kingdom and it's never going to end. This is special. This Jesus, it's not just common Jesus. This Jesus is special. He's going to have a king, and he's going to have a kingdom that no one's going to destroy. And if you think, man, you think if you're Israelite, you're thinking different than how the Gospels present this, because if you're living in the moment and you're an Israelite, you're living in a time when Rome is reigning, and you're only free because Rome is allowing you to be free. So Jews only have a limited amount of autonomy. Rome kind of dictates to them what they're allowed to do or not do. They give them a special little bit of freedom, but they don't have true freedom. Caesar still sits on the throne, but they're longing for a king to come and set up a throne in the temple that will rule their nation, and that God would rid them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Matthew's gospel. See, as we read through the New Testament together, we're going to look at the kind of kingdom that Jesus brings. And as we read through the gospels, we're going to understand this kingdom. And then as we go through the epistles, we're going to learn how to live out that kingdom. See, Matthew, in his gospel, on the front end of his gospel, he makes it clear what type of kingdom that Jesus is going to bring that will never end. If we go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, this is the angel's encounter with Joseph when he's telling Joseph about Mary's going to have a child. And the angel says to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Sins. Not that he will save his people from Rome, but he's going to save his people from their sins. Jesus is going to bring a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. He is going to bring a spiritual kingdom. Jesus, when he was tried before Pilate, remember that encounter. And Pilate, you know, he's hearing this claim that they're saying Jesus, he's king of the Jews. And Pilate's going, are you a king? Are you a king? You know, he's drilling him. Are you a king of the Jews? Are you a king? And Jesus says what? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, there'd be a fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. So Jesus comes to bring a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that's not gonna to deliver people out of the Roman Empire. Why? Because he came for all peoples, Jew and Gentile. And the greatest bondage that someone can be in is not the bondage of an empire, but the bondage of sin. And the great problem of humanity is not political. It's not government. The great problem with all people around the world is that we have a sin problem and that we've all violated God's command and been separated from God, and we have no relationship with the God who made us. And that's what Jesus came to restore. Now, we also have encounters of angels too with a group of shepherds. The shepherds that were tending their flock by night, and all of a sudden an angel appeared to them and revealed to them that there was going to be a Savior who was going to come for all people, and gives them directions of how to get there. And then when the shepherds arrive in Luke chapter 2 verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned what? Glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen as it had been told them. When the shepherds saw the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, they rejoiced exceedingly. They recognized the value of that baby, and it caused them to rejoice. How many of you all have had a chance, just you've been able to take a moment through this holiday season, this Christmas season, and just pause to rejoice and give thanks to God that he came? To give thanks that he came to save us from our sin, that he is God, Emmanuel, God with us. Should cause us to rejoice this season. This should cause us to rejoice exceedingly. There was another group of guys that visited the Christ child, Jesus. They're called Magi, or the wise men. You know, we have them in our nativity, right? There's three of them. We don't really know how many there were, but I guess three makes it easier to put in a nativity scene, so it's good. There were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Magi, the wise men, they're interesting because they're not Jewish. Many scholars believe that they're from Persia, from the Babylonian Empire. Does anyone remember anyone by the name of Daniel? Remember Daniel in the Old Testament? What was significant about Daniel? What happened to Daniel? Okay. Other than the fact that he got thrown in the lion's den, what was something about Daniel? Daniel was living in the time when King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple and took captive many of the young Hebrew men. Those who were young, handsome, smart. He said he put them into his own training and his own school. And Daniel was considered a wise man. Daniel could interpret dreams. Daniel he studied not only his faith, but he studied the faith of the Babylonians. He intermingled with the Magi. And Daniel remained a firm witness to his God. Surely Daniel's life influenced some of the wise men of his day. The Hebrew scriptures that he would have brought with him could have still been in their possession. And so the wise men, the Magi, they were people who studied astrology. They were people who interpret signs. And so when Jesus was born, there was this phenomenon within a year or two after his birth in the sky that there was a star. And they saw that, and them being astrologers, they said something significant's happened. And they start consorting all their text, and they go to the Hebrew text, and they realize that in the Jewish faith system, that there was a prophecy that there was going to be a king born. And so they travel. They go to King Herod. Now, King Herod's a significant guy. He's a ruthless man. He had many of his own family killed. He's always worried about someone taking his throne. He had been given the title King of the Jews by Caesar. And the Magi come, and they approach him, and they say, "Where is the one who is to be born King of the Jews?" We'll get to King Herod's reaction in just a moment. So King Herod kind of plays that off and says, "Oh, he gathers some people together," and it says, "Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem," because the Magi are coming, they want to worship the king, and King Herod says, "Oh, when you find him, let me know where he is, because I too want to worship him." We know that was a lie. So the wise men, they get the directions of where Jesus were to be, where he were to be, and in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they what? Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts." They rejoiced exceedingly and they worshiped him. That's the appropriate response when you recognize Jesus for who he is. They saw the value of this child, that he was to be king. And they worshiped and they honored him. Now, King Herod did not. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, it says this: "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Who's the all Jerusalem with him? Many believe that it was his chief of staff. It was his court officials that he appointed. And because he was in connection with Caesar, he was threatened by the news that there could be a new king. Because why would King Herod, who was supposed to be the king over his people, why would he not be excited that the king that was prophesied was to be born? Huh? Well, no king is excited about another king, because there can only be one king on the throne. And so he's threatened. Oh, there's a king to be born. Because in Herod's mind, I'm the king. Oh, there's a savior to be born. Oh, I'm Israel's savior. There's a Christ, the chosen one. I'm the chosen one. There's a Lord that's supposed to be born. No, wait, I'm the Lord. And so King Herod, he was threatened by this news, and it troubled his soul, and he didn't see the value of Jesus because he put himself higher than him. He thought he was greater than what Jesus, the news of Jesus. And so therefore, it causes him to go on a rampage, and scripture tells us that he has all boys 2 years and under killed. Different reactions to the same news. Why? Because some saw the value of who Jesus was and some didn't. So let's go back to Luke 2:11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Those are three titles for Jesus. Those are not his names. Those are three titles for Jesus that show the significance of his worth. Let's look at Savior. What does it mean to be a Savior? Savior is one who rescues. A Savior is one who rescues. Let's imagine that we go on a joyride. You're out on a joyride. You know, you're in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, and you're going through, and it gets dark. And you're on your cell phone, and you're talking to your friend, you know, and you're talking, "Hey, how you doing? Yeah, oh, I'm just out here driving. It's fun. Yeah, it's getting dark." And then all of a sudden, your phone dies. You're like, "Oh, shoot, my phone died. Well, and then you start keep driving and you make it back home. No big deal, right? Let's just say you're driving out in the hills of eastern Kentucky and you're in the mountains and it's starting to get dark and all of a sudden your car quits. It just locks up and it's not going anywhere. And you go grab your phone and you're like, oh, my phone died. Is that how you'd be? No, your reaction is going to be much different. It's going to be like what? Whoa, my phone died. Well, what's the difference? Why so casual and be like, my phone died. Should have brought a charger, And then a panic of, my phone died. What's the difference? Circumstance. In one, you don't need to call somebody to be rescued. But in the other, you're in trouble. You're in a dire circumstance. You're in the hills and mountains in a dark place, and you can't contact anybody. You see, now you need a savior. Now you need somebody to rescue you. Where in the other scenario, you thought you were fine. The biggest problem that I see in our American culture of why people don't come to Christ is that they don't think they're lost and they don't need to be saved. You say, well, Jesus came to die for your sin. What are you talking about? Sin. What's sin? I'm not a sinner. I mean, I don't do bad stuff. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I don't do bad stuff. Most Americans think they're going to heaven. They don't know exactly what kind of heaven it is. They just know it's going to be a good place, and they're going to be there because they're a good person. Most people don't see themselves as someone who's committed a crime against God, and they've got sin that has separated them from the love of God, and that they're in desperate need and lost out there with no cell phone, and they can't call. They need someone to rescue them. Most people don't see that. They're out driving around. If the cell phone dies, no big deal. I'm fine. I can make it. When we think about witnessing and being a witness to our friends and family, people that we work with, what's the one great thing we can do? We need to start with prayer. If you've got people in your life that they're not believers, the first step to witnessing is to pray for them and to begin praying that God would open their eyes to the reality that they're lost, that their sin separates them from God, that their sin makes them an enemy of God, and that Jesus came to be the Savior to save people from their sins. That's what it said there in Matthew. Lord, help so-and-so see that they need you, that they're lost, that their cell phone is dead, and they're in the middle of a forest, and they have no way to call for help. Lord, send the Savior to rescue them. And begin praying for them. As we think about this new year, man, here's would be one of my goals that we've set out for the new year. What if every family began having a heart for another family that needs to know Jesus? And that together, as husband and wife, we begin to pray for them, say, Lord, be with that family, be with that couple, let them see their need for you. Because until you see your need, you're never gonna call. Lord, let people see that they need you, Jesus. Because he came as he's Savior. But it also says he's Christ. What is Christ? The Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah. He's Messiah. What does Christ mean? What does Messiah mean? It means anointed one. What does it mean to be anointed? It means to be separated for a holy, specific purpose and cause. It means to be the chosen one, that Jesus is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. He's the one that God has put his hand on and said, through him, all peoples are going to be blessed. It is not Abraham. It's not Moses. It's Jesus. He is the anointed one of God. Israel thought that they as a nation were the chosen one. God says, now it is Jesus. I have chosen him, and through him, I will fulfill all my promises. And if you don't recognize his greatness, you will never call to him as Christ. Christ is not his last name. Pastor BJ, when he was at Hillview, he was in a Bible study, and this guy was doing a Bible study, kind of a new believer, and he was doing a little study in James, and he's talking about James, and you know, James is Jesus' half-brother, right? They had the same mother, but they didn't have the same father, and so it was Jesus' half-brother, and he gets up there, and he says, man, James, you know, James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. How many of y'all would like to be James? I mean, how cool would that be to be James Christ? It's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, the anointed one, or the chosen one, the one selected by God for a special purpose. He is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. You'd ask a Jew who is the greatest, they might say Moses. They might say Abraham, but it's Jesus. If you don't recognize the greatness, you'll miss it, right? I was 10 years old, and we played in this city tournament. We had a little league back then, and where we were at, we had an American League and a National League. And once a year, we'd have this city tournament. It was where the American League and National League played an inter-squad tournament. And so we're down at the field, and I was watching one of the games, and my coach was there, and I was standing with my coach, and he looks over, and he says, there's Don Gullett. Now most every one of you just now, you missed the greatness of the name Don Gullett. You're like, who is that? It doesn't mean anything to you, right? Unless you're really a true diehard Reds fan, and you would know that he was a pitcher for the Reds in the 70s and when they won a World Series. And he had a very successful career. He's in the Reds Hall of Fame, not in the Hall of Fame, but in the Reds Hall of Fame. And so he's like, here, take this baseball and go get his autograph. So I'm like, oh, man, a professional baseball Reds player. I mean, I love the Reds, but even at that age, I really didn't know who Don Gullett was, because at that time, now I was a Braves fan. But, you know, I used to love Pete Rose and Johnny Bench. And I knew those two, but I didn't really know Don Gullett. So anyway, I'm so excited. There's a professional baseball player there. He's from Greenup County. And I go over, and there's two guys standing there. I go back over to my coach. I'm like, which one's Don Gullett, right? I didn't know. And when you don't recognize the person that you're standing in front of as someone to be valued, you'll miss it. Jesus is Christ. He's Messiah. He's the anointed one. And when you don't recognize his greatness and his value, you'll miss his worth. But not only is he Savior, Christ, he's also Lord. What does it mean to be Lord? A Lord is one who possesses and exercises power and authority. A Lord is one who exercises power and authority. If you have a Lord, then that Lord dictates what you do. If the Lord gives a command, you obey. Whatever the Lord says is appropriate, that's what's appropriate. If the Lord says this is out of bounds, then that's out of bounds. The Lord is the one who exercises the power and the authority. Again, one of another issue that we have as a culture is we don't like to have anyone be Lord over us. We all want to be our own lords. We are a nation of many lords, where we get to make up our own rules and we get to decide what is right and wrong. We don't want God to tell us what is right and what is wrong. We'll make that decision for ourselves. So, in our culture, when it comes to issues of gender and sexuality, we don't want to hear what God says about that, because we're going to make up our own rules about what we say about that. And what we are seeing happen right in front of our eyes is a mass confusion and chaos on all of our children, and there is an attack in our nation on our children of confusing them on who they are and how God has made them. And that's a problem. It is a major problem. And it's a denial of recognizing Jesus as Lord, because if he's Lord, he has rules. He has his laws. He has his decrees. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. The Word of God tells us what is in bounds and what's out of bounds. If we want to know what marriage should look like, we go to what Scripture says about marriage. If we want to know what dating ought to look like, we go to what Scripture tells us that dating ought to look like and what it should be. If we want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we read through the Bible and we say, this is of the flesh, this is of the spirit. The things that are of the flesh I must put to death, and the things of and the spirit I must walk in. Why? Because the Lord says. He's Lord. He's the master. He gets to dictate. If I have a debate with Jesus and I don't like what the Bible says, then I got two options. Either I ignore the Scripture and try to explain it away, or I submit to it and say, Lord, you're right. I recognize his authority over my life. If you don't recognize his authority, you'll never submit to his lordship. It's kind of like if you're going down the interstate. And you're going down the interstate and you're speeding, okay? And you're speeding, you're breaking the law, and then all of a sudden the car pulls next to you, just a normal car, and they roll down the window and they start hollering out, pull over. You're going to look at that person and be like, what? You're going to go faster, right? Now, I know what some of you are thinking just right now. You're thinking of Andy Griffith, and you're thinking, citizens arrest! Citizens arrest! You don't stop. Why? Because that person doesn't have any what? Authority. They don't have authority to pull me over. But if you're driving down the interstate and you see a state trooper and you're speeding and you're breaking the law and you see those blue lights flashing and he says, pull over, guess what you do? You pull over. Why? Because he has the authority to do that. And what you do is you pull over and you get off to the edge and you roll down that window. And when that officer comes, you say, officer, I'm sorry. I was speeding. Because he has the authority. What happens when a believer, when we get out of line and we start speeding, and we start going against what God says to do, and the Holy Spirit begins letting the siren go off, and he says, oh, pull over, pull over, pull over. What happens when we begin living in ways that we know is not right? We know that's not pleasing to the Lord. The Holy Spirit pulls us over. You know what we need to do? We need to roll that window down and we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm living out of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. Forgive me. And you repent and turn and live for him. Why? Because he's Lord. You see, many Christians, we love to have Jesus as Savior, don't we? Savior. Woo! Say, he saved me. Woo! I'm saved. Going to heaven. But what about him being Lord? Because he's Lord, just as much as he is Savior. And he has the right and the authority over our life. Amen? But if you don't recognize it, if you don't acknowledge his greatness, his lordship, the fact that he's a savior, you'll miss the greatest gift that's ever been offered. Some of your friends, they'll miss the greatest gift that's ever been offered because they don't see him for who he is. This morning, I pray, this is my prayer, that every person here would recognize Jesus as Savior, as Christ, and as Lord. If you've never called upon his name, you've never trusted him, today, would you do that? And for those of us who know him, that we've surrendered to him, can we rejoice exceedingly and fall down on our knees and worship him? Let's pray.